We're in the midst of a series of messages concerning the interpretation of the Scripture. We understand that a proper understanding or a proper interpretation of the Scripture is essential to good Bible study. And we're looking at principles of how we can study the Word of God. All who come to the study of God's Word ought to come desiring to learn what God's Word has to say and what God's Word then means, that we might be able to take that truth and rightly apply it to our lives, to our home, to our family, to the circumstances and the situations that we ourselves face. Our series has been entitled A Sure Foundation, Principles of Bible Study, and our theme verse has been 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, which says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If we want to understand the Bible, and if we are going to effectively teach the Bible, especially to those who follow after us, the generations to come, then we have been commanded to do so. We must learn how to properly study, and we must learn how to properly interpret the meaning of God's Word. So tonight we're going to continue on in that study, that understanding of how we interpret the Word of God. I've entitled tonight's message, Following the Golden Rules. Before we go any further though, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can continue on in our series, in our study of how we can properly interpret the Scripture, that we might know its meaning, not only that we might know it, but that we might then apply it, that we would be a people for your honor and for your glory. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would give to us understanding tonight and help us as we work through these things to see what thy word teaches us, that we learn these principles to help us, that we would know how to study well the word of God, that we might be a blessing and be blessed because of it. So Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday evening, we took the time to consider some basic presuppositions and principles of Bible study. We learned what we called the golden rule of Bible interpretation. And that golden rule simply states, if the plain sense makes sense, then seek no other sense. When we come to the study of the Word of God, it's important that we simply seek its literal meaning. If it says what it says, then that's what it says. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that God says what he means, and he means what he says. And we ought to come seeking to find that meaning. And if we find it, if the plain sense of the words makes sense, then let's not go seeking for the hidden meanings in some other sense, but accept the meaning from God and his word. We talked about two basic presuppositions last week as we considered them as we come to the study of God's Word. And I want to remind you of these two basic presuppositions of Bible study. Number one, we consider this fact that the Bible is supernatural in character. We understand that the Bible has its origin, its authorship in God himself. We understand that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It was inspired both verbally, meaning every word, and another big word which we use is plenary. It was inspired in every thought. So we understand that the Bible to be the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Scripture. It comes from God himself, every word and every thought. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're reminded that the Word of God did not come to us by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible is a supernatural book. It comes to you and I by God. It is truly divine and should be treated as such. When you and I come to the study of the Word of God, we are studying just that, the very words of God. And we ought to come understanding that He is the author. He is the one that has given us this truth. It's not something that we can either accept or reject. It is the final authority for all things. It is the sure foundation upon which we build our lives. It's a divine book. And we've got to settle that within our own heart. To come to the Word of God and believe anything else is going to lead us to error as we study. We talked about some of this in Sunday school. There are those today in religious leadership who do not believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. Therefore, they don't believe things such as the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the virgin birth. And so when they come to the study of the Word of God, what they ask themselves is, well, what's it mean to me? How do I interpret what I find in this ancient book written by other men? How do I want to apply it to my case and my situation? And many times they will come to the Word of God with their own point of view, with their own system of doctrine, with their own beliefs, and they can twist the Word of God for their beliefs. But as I come to the study of the Word of God, I come to a book supernatural in character, written by Almighty God, and He had a meaning and a message, and I am to discover that meaning. And I am then to obey it fully. And I am to apply that to my very life. It is supernatural in character, but we also said that it's natural in character. Now some look at those two statements and say, well, that's a contradiction in terms. But it really isn't. What it means is simply this. The Bible was written by men under divine inspiration with all the laws of human communication in force. God used men with their differing gifts, their abilities in communication to write for us His Word. Paul was far more gifted in his writing ability than, say, Peter. Amos was a farmer. He would have different ways of communicating than, say, Jeremiah or Isaiah. We have Moses who gives to us the law. Moses was different, trained in all the ways of language of his day. And so we would expect Moses to write with a different style than some other writer of Scripture. Many of the apostles were fishermen, not highly educated. But the reality is God used them with their gifts and their abilities and their styles of communication. And He communicated to us every word and thought. So as you read Paul's writing, he's going to communicate in his language, and Peter's going to communicate in his. And it's not hard to realize when someone uses metaphors, when someone uses figures of speech, how that's to be understood. And therefore, with all of those laws of communication in place, we understand that the Bible is to be treated as natural in character. We don't add anything to it. We simply take it at its face value. The laws of language were in force. In light of that second presupposition, we want to break down further the laws of interpretation. Because I believe that the Bible to be the inspired Word of God that was written by men to communicate the very words and thoughts of God to all mankind, I'm going to then submit myself to some basic rules of interpretation when I seek the meaning of any passage. And tonight I want to focus our thoughts on the law of context. As I come to the Word of God, as I approach any passage of Scripture, I am going to place myself under the law of context. And we're going to walk through that one tonight. And it's going to take us some time to do so. But every passage, every verse of Scripture is in a context. And we must interpret that passage according to its context. Whenever we approach the Bible, whenever we turn to a passage, a verse of Scripture, with an intent to understand its meaning, we have to understand the context that that passage is found. Understand, every author of the Bible wrote the portion of Scripture within a specific framework. And each author wrote his portion of Scripture with a specific message in mind. There was a purpose for writing. And the student of the Word of God must understand the overall context and the purpose if they are to understand any given passage of Scripture. That we might properly interpret the Word of God and therefore be able to properly apply it to our lives as we have studied. As we seek to understand the context of a passage, we're going to want to discover certain truths. We're going to know about the author. Who wrote the book and what was his information about him. It's good to know some biographical information about the author who actually wrote. We need to know his audience. To whom was he writing? By the way, that's important. When you come to the New Testament, it's important to understand the audience to whom the author is writing. Is he writing to saved or is he writing to unsaved? And many times folks will come and read a passage of Scripture and they'll apply it to the lost when it really is to be applied to those who are saved. And how you apply that passage will apply differently if his audience was to the saved or the audience was the unsaved. One specific book is the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, there are 5 parenthetical warnings. It makes a difference if you believe he is writing to the saved or the unsaved when you study those passages of Scripture. To believe it's to the unsaved and when it's to the saved, or the saved when it's the unsaved, really makes a difference on how you will take that passage and apply it and preach it. But folks, there's only one meaning in a verse and a context. And we have to discover that meaning. It's important that we know his argument or his theme. Why is he writing? In order to help us with this basic rule, I want to look at several examples tonight from the New Testament. We're going to begin to look through how to study something out based on its context. And we're going to discover the various contexts that we find in Bible study. We're going to look at some varying degrees of context tonight. If we're going to understand any portion of the New Testament, we have to understand the basic context that we find a verse in. Errors are often made when verses are pulled out of their context. We sometimes take principles and we pull them right out. You've heard me share this verse often with you. In Philippians chapter 4 in verse 7, we are told what? That there is a peace that passes all understanding. To whom does that peace belong? Everyone? To just the saved? No. It belongs to those who are living in accordance to what Paul says in verse 4, 5, and 6. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice, and the peace of God. You can be saved and not have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, because you refuse to stop worrying. You refuse to come to God in prayer. You refuse to bring your supplications. You refuse to offer Him praise and thankfulness. Well, I'm a Christian. I should have peace. Why don't I have peace? God must have forsaken me. No. We've forsaken His Word. Some of the very promises of God are conditional. And you have to know the difference. Some are unconditional. God says He will do it and you can bank on it. But some are conditional, and we better read the context to understand how to interpret a passage. We can't just pull a passage out and say, boy, that verse means a lot to me. I'm so glad for that. When we need to understand it within its context. I can't tell you how many times I've had folks come to me, so, Pastor, I just want to have peace. I want to have peace. And I don't know why God won't give me peace. So I say to them, are you worried about the situation? Well, of course I am. Years ago, I remember a mother and a grandmother saying to me, well, Pastor, listen, God understands. Every mom and grandmom, He understands they need to worry about their children and grandchildren. He understands and He allows for that. I said, really? Where is that found in that passage of Scripture? Well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm telling you, God understands. No, He doesn't. He told you how to have peace. You've got to follow His word. So if we want to have the understanding, we know, want to know how to apply it, then we've got to follow the passage. We can't just pull the verse out of its own context. What are the various contexts that we find? And this is important as we understand any given verse of Scripture. First of all, we find there is what we call the immediate context. The immediate context is found in the verses before and after any given verse. So when you look at Philippians 4 and verse 7, there is an immediate context. And it's important to understand that immediate context, those verses that surround a verse, we're basically looking for the paragraph that this verse or this truth is found in. Because folks, they wrote according to the laws of communication. They wrote like you would write a letter. Paul did not write his Bible according to chapter and verses. You realize that. They were at it many years after. Paul did not sit down and say, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and give us one thought. Now I'm going to give verse 2, second thought, verse 3, third thought. That's not how he wrote. He wrote a letter, which means he put sentences together, which means he put paragraphs together, which means he communicated paragraphs into larger themes. And those who really teach writing and language, Mrs. Soper can tell you more about it. But the reality is this, there was a way to understand something. And when I pick up someone's letter and I read it, I can't just pull out a word or two and think I understand the meaning if I don't read the immediate context of the paragraph. So we have to know the immediate context. In the Scripture, we also need to go a little broader, and we'll look at what we call the chapter context. What is it that Paul is writing in that portion in chapter 4? And what are the broader understandings of that context? So really what we're doing now is looking for several paragraphs of his writing, and we're seeking to understand the various ideas that surround that thought. We want to know the context of the book. Because folks, that verse that you are studying is in the midst of a book. And that book has a theme. That book has an audience. That book had a purpose. And he is writing in the midst of all of that. And finally, we have to look at what we'll call the biblical context. How does that book fit in relation to all of Scripture? You know, the Bible's a wonderful book. And there's a reason we know it to be supernatural. There are 66 books in your Bible, written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 different people. And within the context of that one book, we have these many books, and there is agreement in those books. And it reads as one. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When you pick up your Bible and begin to read in the book of Genesis, you are reading God's word to you and to me, and that thought is going to travel all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. It reads as one book. But within that one book, there are many books. And so we have to understand a passage and compare Scripture with Scripture. Because sometimes folks will come to a single verse, we'll pull it out of context, we'll preach it, we'll teach it, and it sounds so good, but it doesn't agree with the rest of Scripture. If it doesn't, it cannot be a proper interpretation because it must agree. Because the Bible is a cohesive whole. So we have to know the various contexts in which we are studying any portion of Scripture. It's helpful to the student of the Bible to understand the whole of Scripture that we might understand its various parts. Tonight I want to look, in order to help us illustrate that, we're going to look specifically at the New Testament tonight. And I want to first of all give you the overall view of your New Testament. I want to take a survey of those books, the 27 books of your New Testament. And I want to consider them together.